Since America is in trouble, and we talked about that, Bill talked about that, Franklin Graham and the Billy Graham Association, their goal this year is to hit every state capital before November and have a prayer meeting. That's their goal. They established the agenda for the first 3 months. New Jersey's not in there, but it will be probably in the summertime. And the reason why I'm telling you this now is it's easy. It really is easy for us to say our nation's in trouble. We know it is. It's easy to complain about it. It's quite another thing to do something about it. And I want to suggest to you that the best thing that you and I can do right now is prayer. So when that date is announced for Trenton, I'd like to announce it, and I'd like for a bunch of us to go out there to that prayer meeting to pray for our nation. We will desperately need it. So please keep that in mind. I'll keep you posted. If you want to read the prayer letter, it's quite good. It's right up there. Or you can go online and read it if you have a computer to do it. 2016, a time for resolutions. Do you realize statistically that 98% of most resolutions are broken within 2 weeks? Do you realize that? You ever wonder why? Ever wonder why? I mean, we give the simple answers, you know. Well, one of the resolutions that's made quite readily is eating, correct? I'm going to go on a diet. Big Joe Henry, who's a radio disc jockey for 101.5, used to be on an oldie station out of Long Branch years ago, and I used to see him up there a lot. He was big. He was as big as Tommy and I put together. Okay. He was a big guy. No longer, by the way, but he was a big guy. That's why they call him Big Joe Henry. He tells a story that he got a call from his gym, at the end of the year. And, his gym said, Mr. Henry, are you interested in renewing your membership? I said, oh, of course. Yeah. I'll renew it right now. They said, oh, we're glad to hear that. And he says, by the way, can you send me directions again to your gym? So apparently he had made a resolution early on and failed to keep it. One of the reasons, and I don't have time to get into it today, but one of the reasons that we fail to keep resolutions is that we're not aware that everything we do is motivated by a core principle that we hold, either good or bad. And you would say, oh, Pastor, that sounds like psychological stuff. Well, it's true. Okay. Whether we overeat, whether we undereat, whether we don't eat right, whether we exercise, don't exercise, whether we're good with our finances, bad for our finances, all of that stuff, if we look deep enough, is governed by a core principle. And I want to suggest this morning that we don't know that simply because we don't let God and His Word penetrate deep enough so we can find out what really motivates us to do things both good and bad. That's a process, by the way, that's called discipline or discipleship. It's a process that takes a lifetime. It's a process that we need to enter into, and we're commanded to enter into by Jesus, because when Jesus released his disciples to go out, he didn't say go out and make converts. He said go out and make what? Disciples. Disciples are learners, followers of Jesus Christ who learn from him. So I want to suggest to you that as we start 2016, there ought to be some thought in our minds about spiritual maturity. Angelo, I won't tell you how old he is, but he retired at Home Depot. And sometimes I think we believe as followers of Jesus Christ, when we get to a certain age, we can kind of retire from spiritual things. I want to suggest to you that the journey never stops until the day God calls us home. Well, retirement spiritually is not an option. Although we'd like to make it an option sometimes, it is not an option. I want to give you a couple of illustrations here. Have you ever taken a long road trip with kids in the car? What's the most common question besides, I have to go to the bathroom? Are we there yet? Right? So, excuse me. You get into a car, you know, and you have a destination in mind. And if you're in New Jersey, we do everything by exits, don't we? Right? If you're going down to Cape May, it's exit one. If you're going up north and you want to go up to the New York border, it's exit 163 or something like that. We do everything by exits. And after a while, if the kids annoy you enough, you know what you start doing? You start counting the mile markers, right? You start counting the mile markers and say, oh, thank you, Lord. Another mile gone. We only have 80 more to go. You know, so you start counting off the miles. And when you go on a journey, you go on a trip with the kids, or even if you fly someplace, you have a clear destination in mind, and you want to get there. I want to ask this morning, as far as our spiritual maturity goes, do we have a clear destination in mind? If we don't have a clear destination in mind, we're going to meander. We're going to do it haphazardly. We're going to wander sometimes in the wilderness. My first and only road trip to Florida, by the way, never made that mistake again. I flew after that, but thank you. My first and only road trip to Florida was my first time around the Beltway in Washington, D.C. And I found out real quickly, if you didn't know where you were going, you were in the wrong lane. You weren't getting off. So the third time around, I figured I better find out what's going on. We had no GPS back then, right? In the old days, excuse me. Once I figured it out, a couple hours later, we were back on course again. But we had a destination in mind. When I lived up in Bergen County, I actually used to go out and take rides and try to get lost on purpose. Have you ever done that? Try to get lost on purpose. You can't do that in North Jersey. You can't get lost up there. I don't know what it is about North Jersey, but you can't get lost. I moved down here. I moved to the Pines and find out I can't get out of the Pines. You know, so without a clear destination, we can easily get lost and flounder. Life is a journey. And we know that in life, there's some good times and there's some bad. We know that there are some detours. We know that sometimes we navigate the journey well when we're following Christ. And we're not following Christ, we don't navigate it too well. But it's a journey. Do we know the route by which we need to travel this year to grow in our relationship with Christ? To grow in our spiritual character? Do we know the route? I've told you the story before, but it applies today. When we first got married, and I was still kind of new to the area, I got an invitation from my secretary's wedding, and it was on Church Road in Toms River. So Mary Lou and I get dressed. We're on our way to the wedding. She says, do you have the invitation? I said, no, I forgot it at home. And she says, well, what church is it? So how many churches can be on Church Road in Toms River? Well, I found out there was like a gazillion. And we only lived about 5 miles away from there. So rather than go home and get the invitation to find out the destination, I did the thing any man would do. I rode around until I saw the bride drive to the church. And that's how we found a church. And as careless as I was with that, I fear that a lot of us can be careless with our spiritual maturity in that way. We really don't know the destination. Well, the destination Jesus makes clear, he says that as you walk with him and grow in him and grow to love him more and more through the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Word, he will make you more like Christ. And you say, well, what does that look like? Well, Jesus encapsulated it this way. He says, love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your soul, the entire person. And then he says, love your neighbor as yourself. May I say one of the byproducts of spiritual maturity is the ability to love like Jesus loved. Would that be a fair statement? And who did Jesus love? He loved the unlovable. He loved the unlovable. There's times where I'm unlovable, you're unlovable. But God never gave up on us. He never gave up on us. He never does any of that. I want to give you five keys this morning to ponder about this whole topic of growth. And I'm going to draw them from Joshua 22. These are the ending chapters of Joshua. If you want to follow along with me, starting at verse 1, this is where Joshua says farewell to the three tribes from the east of the Jordan who came over and helped fight the battle of Jericho and the other battles to win the promised land. And the battle's won. It's already over. Let me just give you a side note here. Anytime we have a spiritual victory, we are most vulnerable to get off course. Isn't that true? Because we drop our guard, you know, and we say, okay, everything's good now. And that's really when the enemy can get in and divert us and cause havoc. We really need to be careful. And Joshua knew that. So at this point, he's discharging these tribes. He says, Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, you have done all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and you have obeyed me in everything I commanded. For a long time, to this very day, you have not deserted your fellow Israelites, but have carried out the mission God, the Lord your God gave you. Now, the Lord your God has given them rest, as he promised. Return to your homes in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. What he's saying is time to go back and rest and enjoy what you have won. But look at the caution. But be very careful to keep the commandments, the commandment and the law that Moses, your servant, gave you. To love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Sound familiar? Anytime you see the word but in the Bible, you need to pay attention to it. Because Joshua had the wisdom of his time to know that when things get good and we get, for lack of a better term, fat, happy, and comfortable, that's when we're most vulnerable, and that's when we get the most careless. And he says, but be very careful because the journey's not over. You may have won the battle, but the journey's not over. Be very careful. I want to pick these apart for you for a moment. If you notice in verse 5, he says, be careful to keep the commandment and the law that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you. Well, what is that? That's the Ten Commandments, right? And he says, be careful to observe it. Now, you and I know that none of us are perfect. You and I know that if we took the Ten Commandments and posted them on the wall, most of us probably wouldn't get through the first three. because we violated them sometime. Those commandments were given to us to show us how holy God is and how unholy we are, and that we need a Savior, because in and of ourselves, we're rebels against God, and we don't keep the commandments. But what Moses is saying here, with God's help and through the Holy Spirit, continue to obey and keep the commandments of God. Jesus summed them up in the two I said for you before. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and might. And love your neighbor as yourself. So how would you know what the Word of God is? By implication, it means you have to be in here, in His Word, right? You know, when you're in school, you have a test, and the teacher expects you to read the chapter for the test. The teacher expects you to interact with it and to know what's there. And yet sometimes I think, as followers of Jesus Christ, when we come to this book, we think, is, you know, if we put it under our pillow and put our head on it, it'll come through by osmosis. Sometimes it doesn't work that way. The other mistake we make is thinking that if you come here on a Sunday morning, that, you know, you'll learn all you need to know. No. What Josh was saying here is, on a daily basis, you need to know the Word of God. You need to be reading the Word of God. You and I need to be saturating our lives with the Word of God. Otherwise, we're going to lose our compass, our GPS, if you will, and we'll start to lose our way. Then he says we need to fall deeper in love with God. Remember I was talking about motives, you know, in the beginning. We always have a core value of why we do something, good or bad. I want to suggest to you, the deeper you and I fall in love with Jesus Christ, that changes the motives of what we do for Him, because we want to please Him now, because we love Him. Right? Do we do that perfectly? No. There's times where we get in our bad moods. There's times where we have bad days, good days. But overall, when we realize the love of God for us, that God loved us so much He gave His one and only Son that to die in our place on the cross, that whoever should believe in Him should not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. God loves us. In the beginning of the service, I said to you, if God is for us, what? Who can be against us? And it doesn't mean that if God is for us, He's going to give me a Cadillac. It doesn't mean that He's going to take all my problems away. It doesn't mean that, you know, life's going to be a bowl of cherries. But what it does mean is, on the journey, as we face the challenges, God's going to be walking with us, and indeed He'll probably carry us when we're not able to walk in our own strength, if we only let Him. And we see the incredible love He has for us, even through the tough times. We need to fall deeper in love with God. We realize His love for us, even though we're still sinners, saved by grace. His Word is His love letter to us. You ever think of the Bible that way? Do you ever think of the Bible that way? You want to read how much somebody loves you, pick up the Bible. Realize how much God loves you. Excuse me one second. The more we know Him at a personal level, and we kind of grasp even just a little bit of how much He loves us, the more we fall in love with Him. This whole thing we call Christianity, as you well know, I've said it many times, it's not about religion. It's about relationship. It's about a relationship between us and the God who saves us through Jesus Christ. Not because we deserve it, but simply because He loved us and He gave His Son to die to pay the penalty for my rebellion, my sin, up on the cross in my place. I didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it. But God is so good, he offers that invitation out to anyone. Anyone. This is a God who loves me so much that even when I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, he still loves me. Does he get disappointed? Absolutely. Will he discipline me? Yeah. He'll discipline you too. But he'll never stop loving us. I am an oldies freak. You know that? Years ago, there was a song that was written that had the words in it, to know him is to what? To love him. Was that Peggy Marsh? She also did I Will Follow Him, right? But to know him is to love him. Let me suggest to you that maybe our love for God has stagnated or even regressed because we don't make that daily commitment to open his word and read his love letter to us. Joshua says we need to walk in obedience. Oh, we don't like that word. We need to walk in obedience with God by faith and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he says in this verse. We need to walk in obedience. You know, when I officiate at weddings, and I give the couple several options for vows, or they can write their own as long as they're not crazy. And, you know, in one of the older versions, it says, love, honor, and right away, it's almost like, that's a dirty word. No, it's not. It's not a dirty word. Because if you remember, God calls us as husbands to love our wives as what? Christ loved the church. That means to love sacrificially. That means to love unconditionally. And if a woman senses that type of love from a man, she's not going to have any trouble following and obeying him. Because what that love looks like, we saw on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross in my place, he was willing to die for me. Obedience in the power of the Holy Spirit under the direction of God's word brings blessing. You want to be blessed? You want to know God's blessing? Do I want to know God's blessing? It's very simple. Obey him from a loving attitude. Loving obedience is essential to our daily living, our daily lives in a way that glorifies God. That means we glorify him and obey him in our homes, at school, at work, in the community, wherever God takes us. We obey him and do the right thing as his word directs. Obedience opens up God's rich blessings on us. And we do this not in our power, but in the power of the Holy Spirit. Fourth, we need to stay in close communion with God. I like the way that Joshua said it here. Towards the end of the sentence, he said, to hold fast to him. To hold fast. Have you ever had the experience of holding, if you were falling and you had to hold fast to something to keep you from falling even further? Okay? I mean, you're holding on for dear life. One of my I haven't seen this in a while. It was a poster, but it was a cat. I like cats. Some of you don't, but I like cats. It was a cat hanging on a tree just by his claws, and it says, hang in there, baby. Okay? Sometimes we're hanging on to God with what feels like just our claws, and it feels like we're going to go any minute. But sometimes what we don't see is that he has this firmly in his hand, and he's not going to let us go. We need to hold fast to him. The reason why this is important is because if we hold fast to people rather than to God, people are people. We're going to disappoint each other, aren't we? None of us are perfect. We can't do everything for everybody. We can do the best we can, but in the end, we're going to disappoint each other somehow and hopefully forgive each other for it. But God is the only one who will never disappoint. And Joshua is saying, hold fast to him. Because when things are going well, and when things are going well, you're going to be tempted. You're going to be tempted by the world. You're going to be tempted by Satan. You're going to be tempted to become complacent. And you're going to be in danger. Now, I don't want to get into any of the ethics of this, but I saw in the news this morning that nobody won the Powerball, I guess it is, the lottery. It was $300 million, now it's up to $400 million. And, you know, I mean, that's between you and God. I don't know what you think about those things. But here's the issue, okay? The issue is this. I avoided 7-Eleven this morning, and I'll tell you why. Because I get the Sunday papers. 7-Eleven, you know, has the lottery machine. So does Wawa. No, it's not a slam against 7-Eleven. But the reason why I avoid it is because when the jackpots are this high, you never get out of the store. There's a line, you know, of people. You know, one woman just laid $100 down like it was nothing, saying, you know, give me these, you know, these numbers, these tickets, and this and that. And they're holding fast to something that in all likelihood is not going to happen. They have a better chance of getting hit by lightning than winning the lottery. And yet God says for us to hold fast to him because he'll never disappoint. He will never disappoint us. Hold fast. When we're going through hard times in life, that's about the only thing we can do is hold fast to him. After I'm done here, I have to do a funeral this afternoon for a friend of ours who lost her dad. And my message is going to be the same message. Hold fast to the God who loves you. Obey him. Know his word, his promises to you. We need to have close communion with God. Every day we need to speak with him. And more than that, we need to let him speak to us. Sometimes when we come before God, you know, we're fast with the list. We have the list of, well, Lord, here's what I need. Okay? We come with that list. And it's okay. We can come with that list. However, let me give you a caution. Let me ask you to kind of change your thinking in this. And when you come to God, the first thing you should do is speak to him about him. Who he is. His holiness. His righteousness. His power. His love. His justice. His grace. His mercy. And then we could talk to him about the needs of others. And then we could talk to him about our needs. But we come with an attitude of gratefulness, holding fast to him. In a few minutes, we're going to be coming around a communion table. This is a time for us as followers of Christ to come before God and confess to him, Lord, I've blown it. This table is not for perfect people. The Lord's table was designed that you and I can have communion with God where we confess our sin and rebellion. And not only confess our sin and rebellion, but receive the forgiveness that's been won for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. And have close communion and hold fast to the God who loves us. And then we need to serve him and serve others. That's what the last part of this sentence says. To serve him with all your heart, your soul, and your might. If I had a cup up here this big, okay, this big and maybe that big around, and I was to pour what was left in this bottle into this cup, what would happen? It would overflow. I want you to follow this. God is willing, as we know his word, as we fall deeper in love with him, as we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in obedience with him, as we hold him tight, he is willing to pour into our lives through the Holy Spirit his love. And his love is infinite. And I'm just a broken vessel. What's going to happen if he pours enough of his love into me? It's going to overflow. And I'm going to be able to love like Jesus loves. Not because I'm anything special, only because of the changes that God is doing in my heart and in yours. So in 2016, maybe I can love a little bit better with God's help, others, as he loved me. Let me ask you a question. Any of you have anybody in your lives who's unlovable? Maybe this year is a year someone's changed by your love. Not only your love, but by God's love in you and through you. I need to stop there. We're gonna cover the rest of this chapter next week, because the rest of this chapter illustrates what can happen when people love each other the right way. Because there was a problem in the rest of this chapter after the tribes separated. And let me just end with this as a precursor before we come around the Lord's table for communion. When we are loving with the love of God, then our concern is for others, and for others' well-being, and for others' good. And you know what that will keep us from doing many times? Making rash judgments about the person before getting all the facts and finding out really what's happening. It will help us avoid some needless conflict. I'll end with this illustration. We'll pick it up next week. There was a pastor I knew who up in Monmouth County. And in a section of Monmouth County where he ministered was a section that was riddled with alcoholism and drug abuse. In fact, I went to visit his church one time, parked right outside the church, and right outside my door were needles and vials and all sorts of things, drug paraphernalia. So his ministry entailed trying to help men in particular with the love of God, saying, hey, you know, there's a better way. And so he used to disciple. Sometimes when you disciple men or mentor men, and this applies for women too, God will call you to do something you might not be comfortable with. Well, this church happened to be in Asbury Park, and there was a woman driving down one of the roads in Asbury, and she saw the pastor going into a bar. What do you think she did when she came home? She got on the phone, she got one of the elders on the phone and started complaining that the pastor, you know, this pastor was going to a bar. No pastor of hers should be going into a bar, you know, and this and that. And the elder, very wisely, the elder who I knew, by the way, very wisely stopped the woman and said, why don't you go and ask the pastor? And the woman said, I'm not doing that. She says, that's what you do. And the elder wisely said, man, if you tell anybody else about this and you don't have the decency to go talk to the pastor about it, you, ma'am, are gossiping. So the woman didn't let it go. So what the elder did was call the pastor and the woman together. They had a meeting. And the elder knew what was going on. But in the meeting, it was revealed that the wife of somebody in the congregation, a man that the pastor was working with, told his wife he was going to the bar. He didn't want anything to do with sobriety any longer. He was going into the bar. The wife called the pastor and said, could you help him? So the pastor went to help the man. See, when we love with the love of God, we aren't quick to judge somebody else's motives. When we love with the love of God, we refrain from any judgment until we know the facts. We'll talk more about that next week. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever should die, that whoever should believe in him shall never die, but have eternal life. I'm going to ask those who are serving communion today to come up.